Well, Father God, thank you for your faithfulness, this opportunity to conclude our consideration by my Spirit with the last few chapters of a conference message, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. So we take this as a confirmatory word to us at this time. And so we thank you that this conference message concluded with a strong encouragement to your people. And so we do call upon you, Father, to grant us some measure of what it meant to be at this conference, and it would be brought forward to us where we are at this time in history, and you'd bring us into the good of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture reading is Haggai 2, 1 through 9. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left?" And by the way, that's a term for a remnant. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all of you, people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." You notice in the margin, it says, "And the desire of all the nations shall come," a reference to Messiah. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Remember, Lord of hosts is a title of God who is absolute sovereign control over all of that which is seen and unseen. Hosts are the armies of heaven. He's chief executive officer of all the elect angels and fallen angels. He's the Lord over them as well, and they know it. So that's an encouraging thing to consider and to remember. "There has been one desire in my heart all through this time of gathering together, a desire which has been looking for the answer of the Lord in its gratification, and it is that He would say something encouraging to our hearts. These times we expect to be searched and interrogated. We expect to be made, if I may use very common language, to toe the line." In other words, be corrected. "We come really that we might be dealt with by the Lord as deeply and thoroughly as He sees necessary. Therefore, strong things are said, some things perhaps hard to hear, and the messenger is well aware of that difficulty and would all the time be liking to say softer things. But we just have to be faithful to the Lord and give the word that He lays upon our hearts and to which He binds us. And I confess to you that I have had a good deal of surprise at the way this conference has gone. I feel that there is just a fragment remaining over which is with me, which is along the line of encouragement. May the Lord just make it so to all our hearts. I come back to the books in which we have been moving a good deal in these days, the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. I think we will begin with our basic passage again in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. And then alongside of that, from Haggai 2, 4, and 5, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit abode among you. Fear not." How unconsciously brethren do help us along. When our brother referred to the margin there in that connection, he all obviously did a thing of affirmation because it was upon that fragment that I had been made to alight and abide in this connection. My spirit remains among you. Now you will see that these words, both in Haggai and Zechariah, which we have read, are words of exhortation and reassurance in a difficult time. And they are addressed to a people who desire, and not only desire, but have proved that they desire to go on with the Lord. They, like a far greater number of their own brethren, might have stayed in Babylon, where things were very much easier. The majority of their brethren had found a comfortable home in Babylon and a line of more speedy and immediate remuneration for their labors and personal gratification. To come back to Jerusalem to ruin and desolation, to wreckage and all the marks of havoc, was no pleasant prospect. It represented a good deal to discourage, to set back, to take the heart out of them, and there was all that of which we have already spoken which seemed to declare the whole project of recovery an impossibility. But they had to come back. They had detached themselves from the other, and they responded to a call for the recovering of that which more immediately and wholly represented the thing upon God's heart, which is dear to Him. It was a costly way, a way full of discouragement and difficulties, a way which would bring them under ridicule, reproach, and unto a realm of a good deal of opposition. But they had given evidence that they wished to do the thing which they had come to see was in the will of God, costly though it might be. And so they were a people who really wanted, and gave proof of the fact that they wanted, to go on wholly with the Lord, making no compromise, having no reservations, and giving no consideration to the easier way in the lowlands. And to such a people these words are addressed. And may I say here that these words belong to such a people, and to no one else. And we can very soon decide whether they belong to us. We can immediately begin to sift out this message ourselves and see whether these words are for us. Now, I am not going to step over onto the hard side again of hitting and striking and smashing. I want to keep on the other side for a little while. Here are words addressed to those who have really stepped out, or who will really step out for all the will of God, for all the purpose of God, for the testimony and the candlestick all of gold, the thing which is utterly of the Lord. And to such the Lord sends a strong word of encouragement, comfort, and reassurance. And He gives His divine encouragement on three mighty and glorious grounds. They are really presented in three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. We will look at them not in their order, but the past, the future, and the present. As you look at the chapter, you will see these three tenses with their wonderful fullness of encouragement and comfort. In Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts," is a word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, and then alongside that from Haggai 2:4 and 5, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel, be strong, O Joshua, be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." Now that is the first ground of encouragement and exhortation. Remember the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. What was that word? Well, turn to it in Exodus 19:4 through 6. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." The word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And the words can again be divided into three things. Not to dwell with them fully, but to note them. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Well, recall the whole story and the song of Moses on the far side of the Red Sea. The ascription of praise to Him who had cast the horse and his rider into the depths of the sea, swallowed up the enemy wholly. Remember, remember, and beloved, the past tense of the Lord's encouragement to those who will go all the way for Him and with Him has this first basic thing, the wonderful swallowing up victory of the Lord right at the beginning of our spiritual history when He overthrew all the forces of hell against us. Oh, this is no small thing to stand upon. We are always using a phrase, the victory of Calvary. I hope that it has not lost its music, its charm, but I fear very often that we do not stand enough into the strength of it. The Lord would encourage us to go on because of the very foundation upon which we stand in His absolute triumph, his victory over the enemy right at the beginning. Our spiritual history rests upon his overthrow of the powers of Satan. We have got that behind us. We have got that secured for us. Colossians 2:15, when on the cross he stripped off principalities and powers, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. Again, Colossians 2:15. As we say so often, Satan is a defeated foe, and that is good reason for going on. If we really did apprehend that as we should, we would never think of giving up the work or giving up the faith. But we need that assurance, and we need to remember that, and we need to stand strongly in that in a difficult day, for the difficulties of the day would often seem to contradict that and say that Satan is not a defeated foe, that the powers of the enemy are not destroyed, and we have come back to our foundation. God has said it, God has done it, and God has constituted our spiritual history upon that very fact. Remember what I did unto the Egyptians. That is a word to Israel. He would say to us in the spiritual counterpart that, remember what I did to the enemy. Remember, again, Colossians 2:15, he stripped off principalities and powers and made a show, a public display of them openly in the cross, triumphing over them in it. That is the cross. That's Colossians 2:15. In Colossians 2:11, he did that when Jesus Christ, as our representative, as the last Adam, stripped off the body of the flesh. So when he stripped off that body of flesh, which is Satan's nexus, his connection with this whole evil regime on earth, simultaneously stripped off principalities and powers. The circumcision of Christ on the cross as the last Adam, being put to death as the last Adam in the flesh, was simultaneously dealing with the powers of darkness. Colossians 2:11 with Colossians 2:15. I think Paul comforted himself with that remembrance continually and found strength every time he called it to mind. Remember what I did unto the Egyptians. You have seen what I did. And then, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Have we not in our history something which corresponds to that? Those gracious, sovereign, and providential ministries of God to us which have brought us to the Lord. As we look over our history, we cannot say it was by any effort or will of our own that we came to know the Lord, came into fellowship with the Lord. We cannot say that the position which we have now in a blessed relationship to the Lord is the result of any struggle of our own, anything that we have done. The gracious work of God has been behind our whole history, and we today are where we are because of His grace, not because we even willed it. He bare us on eagle's wings and brought us to Himself. And when you think of the eagle's wings and the eaglets borne upon the strong outspread wings of the mighty King of the air, you can only recall the words of the Lord and His grace, those words which give us reassurance, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13:4 and 5. That He will carry us through to the end. He will perfect that which concerns us. He will not let us down. He brought us on eagle's wings to Himself. That is a very true thing in our spiritual past, a work of grace in our being brought to the Lord. And it is going to be grace like that all the way through. Therefore, be strong in work. His grace will not fail. And then the third thing, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure. Again, that's Exodus 19:5 and 6. The Lord's electing grace to make us His own peculiar treasure. We did not choose Him, but in His grace He chose us. It is a wonderful way in which the sovereignty of God has drawn us out and brought us to Himself, made us His own possession. The word peculiar treasure means the private treasure of a king. It's used once with reference to Solomon and that which he considered of most value to him. All this I would like to stay and enlarge upon, but I am struggling hard to bring everything within a small compass of time. Here is the past tense in a great threefold expression of divine grace and sovereignty. And the Lord says, because of that, be strong and work. To these people, it was a word needed to save them from giving up the thing which they had undertaken, their despairing of ever seeing the testimony recovered in its fullness. Now upon the great truth and wonder of the sovereignty of the grace of God, which lays right at the very foundation of our spiritual history, we have our first basis of reassurance from the Lord. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He who initiated in this wonderful way is able to carry through to the end. Remember the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. When we became the Lord's, it was upon the basis of His mighty sovereignty and His infinite grace, and that is not going to change or fail. And then as to the future tense, leaving the present for the moment, that comes in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2, 6 and 7. That is said, as you note, in relation to the full testimony of the Lord. What the Lord is going to do, and He declares it, and this word is repeated in Hebrews 12, 26, what the Lord is going to do in relation to His full testimony, in order to have it, is to shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land and all the nations. Why? That is something to strengthen standing for the testimony, is it not? The Lord is so determined to have His testimony at last in fullness that in order to have it, He will shake the very universe. And everything that can be shaken out of its place will be shaken out of its place. But His testimony cannot be shaken, and it will stand when all else is shaken. To get the gravity of this, when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, repeats this in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, He says, if we refuse to listen to Him that is speaking from heaven, how much severe judgment will come upon us that are under the new covenant than those who were punished for not paying attention to the Lord under the first covenant. And He said, what I'm going to shake, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth in that order. And then He says, that which is of created things. So when you look at Christianity today, how much is man created? How much is made up of the system of mankind? We don't really know for sure. But if we really hear the message to the Hebrews, we're going to see, and God's going to show us individually in our lives, if we're holding on to anything, is as of created things. If anything we're holding on and relying on, when the great shaking comes, it's going to be taken away. But then it goes on to say, but receiving a kingdom, which is kingship, let us show gratitude, but it says, let us have grace, that we may serve God with reverence and fear, because our God is an all-consuming fire. So that passage in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, there's that which is created, that's going to be shaken. But that which is not created, that which is eternal, that which we are actually coming into the reality of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those types and shadows in the book of Hebrews. When we have the substance in our hand, in our hearts, in our lives, when the shaking comes, that rock, who Jesus Christ is built into us. Because when Jesus spoke to Peter, He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Rock means Peter is in the rock, and the rock is in Peter, because Peter is the one that was given the keys of the kingdom in a unique way, and he opened those doors to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. That rock character was built into Peter, and the very fact that that's a feminine word, I used to say all the time, it was neuter, I was wrong. I say to you, Petros, masculine, upon this Petra, rock, feminine, I will build my church, feminine, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the rock and the church is a corporate thing, but it's identified with Peter. He becomes a rock man. When Jesus called Peter Simon, He says, and you shall be called Petros. You're going to be a rock man. I'm the rock, and I'm going to build into you who I am. And as you proclaim from that constitution, I'm going to build my church. So it's a tremendous thing that we see in this, that God's going to be leading up to and bringing to closure very, very soon, relatively soon. I suspect within the next 2 years, if not less. And have we not, beloved, some reason to believe that the day of shaking is very near? I am sure you are seeing that things are beginning to shake. All around, on every side, things are shaking today, and behind this shaking is a divine determination. That is, Ephesians 3:11, God's eternal purpose. The Lord is working towards the one end, and that end is the bringing forth of His Son with His elect. He shall realize the end, that is, the goal upon which His heart has been set from all eternity. The Lord Jesus will soon be coming to be glorified in His saints. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When that day arrives, then the fulfillment of these prophecies will have taken place. But in connection with that time and that event, the nations, the heavens, and the earth will be shaken. Now here is a word. Are you standing for the full testimony of the Lord? Are you standing with the Lord for all that He is after? Then the Lord is with you up to the point of shaking the very heavens and the earth and all nations. There is again a ground of confidence, a ground of assurance. It is a blessed thing if we can take it to our hearts and feel, well, now we have committed ourselves to a difficult, hard, suffering way because we are standing for the whole testimony of God as we understand it and know it, because we desire to have no alloy or mixture, but something all of gold for the Lord. And to take such a way, to commit ourselves to such a purpose, means very much difficulty, discouragement, opposition, and hardship. And yet it is blessed to know that in relation to that, the Lord is going to move this very universe, shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and all the nations. Well, if He is going to do that for the thing for which we are standing, we are on the winning side. We are on the side of a mighty certainty, are we not? Let us seek to take the strength from this encouraging word. It is a word of encouragement, comfort, and exhortation to those who suffer because of the utterness of the way that they have taken, or are taking, or are willing to take with the Lord. Then the third tense, really the second, the middle tense, the present. Verse 5, My spirit remains among you. My spirit abides among you. Not abode, but abides. That needs to sink into our hearts with its own blessed Holy Spirit illumination and strength. Oh, we cry, Come, Holy Spirit. Come, O great Spirit, come. And the Lord is saying all the time, My spirit abides with you. And I see that in the remnant activities of the Lord, there are very rarely the objective, spectacular accompaniments of the Holy Spirit's presence. In the beginnings of God's activities, there were those. But when you come to the end time activities, you very rarely have those accompaniments. The work of the Spirit is very largely a hidden, secret work, deep, something which the flesh cannot take hold of or observe and sport itself in. It is a sifting time, and the Lord does not want a great following of people who follow simply because they see something, who link on just because of the spectacular, manifest outward proof to the flesh and to the senses. This causes mixed multitudes, and again, you have to have a course of sifting. In the end time, the Lord has not time to do a lot of sifting. He must come down to the essence of a peculiar people, and so very often keeps away the spectacular, the demonstrative, and the Holy Spirit does His work secretly, hiddenly, but mightily. No advertisement, no noise, but something is going on, deep, strong, mighty. God is doing things. Well, do you sense that? Even since the beginning of the year? Man, I do. And I can't pinpoint anything particular. It's just something you look back on and you see it growing, you see it happening. God is doing things. The world looks on and sees nothing that it can write up. And even half-consecrated Christians are dubious about the whole thing. They do not see what the remnant of the flesh in them craves to see of the outward evidences of a movement of God, but God is doing it. Beloved, take comfort, for it was said to these people, if there had been a pageantry of things, it would have been obvious. My spirit is among you. But because of none of these outward manifestations, the Lord said, Be strong and work. My spirit abides among you. Go on. My spirit is with you. My spirit abides. Get on with the work. The Lord would have us take some things at any rate for granted in a right way, and we can take this for granted. If we are holy for the Lord is holy for us. Let's stop right there for a moment. What's 2 Chronicles 16:9 say? The eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the entire earth. What's He doing? Searching, searching, and searching to show Himself strong. That is to strengthen the one whose heart is complete towards Him. Searching. And so you find in Zechariah, the eyes of the Lord roaming, searching. Is there anybody that is like a David, a man after my own heart? If so, that man has my attention, says the Lord. So if we are holy for the Lord is holy for us. If we are right out for God, we do not have to ask the Lord to be with us. He is with us. I am with you. My spirit abides among you. Fear ye not. And so the word is to go on with the testimony. And as you go on, you will find that there is some factor, far more than a human factor in this. Not by might, nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And when you get there, you will have to say, I never did that, but the Lord did that. And there is the proof of his spirit abiding among us. He is with us. Now, our greatest fear, as these two books of prophecy reveal, must not be of the devil. Is the devil our greatest fear? Wherein, then, is the victory of Calvary? Where is that heavenly, spiritual, universal counterpart of the engulfing of the Egyptians? Oh, no. Our greatest foe is not the devil, and our greatest fear must not be of him. These two books of prophecy, which we have a great deal here in the New Testament, show that our greatest fear must be of the flesh. The enemy is helpless and impotent if he has no flesh. That is why Joshua must have his filthy garments taken away, why these people must not touch the dead body and become defiled, because it gives the enemy just what he is after and gives him the place of power. Our greatest fear must be of the flesh because of the enemy back of that realm. If we are watchful in that realm and seek ever and always to keep the cross of the Lord Jesus between us and the works of the flesh and the life of the natural man, we shall go on and go through triumphantly, and it will be manifested that the enemy is a defeated foe. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. My spirit remains among you, fear you not. In other words, go on with the testimony. You have a great foundation in Calvary. You have a great expectation in the shaking that is coming. And you have a great God with you all the time. I'll just pick up with that and just have a follow-up statement because it needs to be reinforced. In Colossians 2:11, which I referred to, we have the explication of this, the commentary on this. Colossians 2, I'll start with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. That's man-made things there in Hebrews 12. That's going to be all exposed and come down. And all this empty deception according to men, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles, or stoicheia could be translated cosmic elemental spirits of the universe by which men in their superstition look to in order to try to discover their destiny. That would be the background. But all that in contrast to according to Christ. Christ is God's norm and standard, not philosophies and teachings of men. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells or is at home in bodily form. And in him, that is, in him as the divine sphere, you have been made complete. You have been brought to fullness. You don't have to go through mediating angels. You don't have to go through any other systems to come to this fullness. It's all in him. And he is head over all rule and authority. So you don't have to go through any mediating angels, as we see later on, to come to this fullness. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the casting off as an old worn out garment, the putting off of the old man, which is in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when he talked about the biggest enemy is the flesh, well, what's the answer? Circumcision of the heart. The application of the cross in our lives, because in Christ, that old Adamic nature was circumcised. It was cut off in the death of Christ, you see? So circumcision is a Jewish way to describe the removal of the old man. And now in the Christian era, baptism is the complement to that. Because in baptism, the whole old humanity is crucified and buried in baptism. That's Romans 6, verses 4 and following. So circumcision of Christ, that's the whole Jewish framework. Having been buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, the old man is crucified and buried, in which you were also raised up with him. So the new creation identity is raised up with him. That's Ephesians 2:4 and following. And this is through faith in the supernatural energizing work of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. So we're going to stop right there. So right away, when you read that verse, what do you think? Oh, thank God that happened when I was born again. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's saying right here, it didn't happen when you were born again. It happened 2,000 years ago when God raised Christ from the dead. That's when your sins are forgiven. That's when you were raised. Well, but I wasn't there. Well, in Christ you were, according to God. God's reckoning that Jesus Christ is the last Adam, you're in him. Just like in Adam all die, do we all die? So we're in Adam until we're born again. And so now when we're born again, we're in Christ. Well, when we're born again and we're placed by the Holy Spirit in Christ, when did all this happen? Everything that we have was accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. His death on our behalf, his burial on our behalf, his resurrection. And so when we're born again, at that moment in time, we're joined in aorist tense to that Christ event 2,000 years ago. We're in him. And so that's important to understand that little nuance there. All these aorist tenses that identify our relationship with Christ are actually identified with the singular Christ event 2,000 years ago. And so you have to think like an apostle to come to this. This is how Paul thinks. And when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions. So for us, that happens in a moment of time, but as soon as we're brought into Christ, it was an accomplished fact. We enter into the fact accomplished. And how do we know that? Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Did God do that when we were born again? No. He did it 2,000 years ago. We just enter into the good of that at new birth. We're taken out of time. The moment in time we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ, who is in eternity. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. We owe God holiness. This debt consisting of decrees, the thou shalt and thou shalt not, you see, which was hostile to us. And he, perfect tense, has taken it out of the way. That which legally condemns us before God was taken out of the way, perfect tense, and it abides forever. And nothing can change it. You can't change it. Nobody can change it. God can't change it. And the devil can't change it. It's a perfect tense. It's a fact accomplished. Taken out of the way. With emphasis upon the results that abide forever. Having nailed it to the cross. So the whole context is the Christ event 2,000 years ago. Our being crucified, circumcised, raised with him is all seen in the eyes of God in the Christ event. And it's very simple. In Romans 5, 12 and following, when Adam sinned and died, we died in Adam. When the last Adam came and accomplished what he accomplished, we were in him when that happened. Not physically or like in terms of where we are in our physical existence, but in terms of who we are in the sight of God. Because when we're put into Christ by the Holy Spirit, then we are one with Christ in the Christ event. When he's on the cross, we died with him. Romans 6:5 and 6:6. He's nailed to the cross when he disarmed rulers and authorities. So the disarmed there, verse 15, is the participle of apekdeomai, and verse 11 is the noun. The word removal is a related cognate term. That's the noun, and verse 15 is the participle. The removal and the disarming are related in Paul's thinking. So when did he disarm principalities and powers? When he removed the flesh. That's the connection. The circumcision of Christ disarms principalities and powers because that's their only connection with you and me, the flesh. So what we just read, what's our greatest enemy? The devil? The greatest enemy is the uncrucified flesh in us. And when I say flesh, we're not talking about just sin, but that in us that has its roots in Adam. It's our natural man. He made a public display of them having triumphed over them through him or it. That strongly comes to mind as we read that. This is the gospel. This is not deeper teaching at all. This is the gospel. This is good news. And then in Hebrews, I want to read that so that we follow up with some of the allusions and references that our brother Sparks mentioned in his closing message here at this conference, which we just read. Hebrews 12:25. We haven't come to Mount Sinai, 12:18 through 21, but you have come to Mount Zion. the place of victory, the place where God's name is, the place of the triumph where the king is. I have installed my king in Zion, Psalm 2. You have come. So since we have come into all that which represents new covenant blessings, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, verse 24, you want to go back to the old? You want to go back? Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 says you're in danger of losing your life. This is serious. You Hebrews, you better not go back to this old shadow religion, because there's a great shaking coming. In the near view, the shaking of the heaven and earth, what happened? The earth he already shook back in 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD was a shaking of the earth. But in the end, he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. That's prophecy. That hasn't fulfilled yet, you see? Since we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood, that is, the blood shed is now applied and consecrates us, so we have access right into the most holy place. And this sprinkled blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape, when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is, God speaking through Moses at the establishment of the first covenant, how much less shall we, born-again Christians, escape who turn away from him and warn from heaven? He is warning Hebrew Christians. You go back to the old covenant. You go back to a shadow religion because you want to escape persecution. You don't want to be identified with that which is still legal in the eyes of Rome. You will die. You're going to die. And they did. And when the Romans came in 70 AD, any Christians that didn't heed this warning, they died. 1,100,000 Jews were killed when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and from 66 to 70 AD. That's a lot of people. Most of those were unbelievers. But what percentage would have been there? Even if it was 5%, 10%. If 10%, what would that be? That would be a little over 100,000. God help us to even think about this. And this is recorded in Josephus. 1,100,000 Jews died. If there was 5%, 2%, that would be a lot of believers. 10 believers would be too much, because there's no excuse for not heeding this exhortation and this appeal to enter into God's rest, to go all the way in, to take possession of the inheritance. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that would be God speaking through Moses, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Who's that? The one who is greater than Moses, Jesus Christ himself. The mediator of the new covenant, verse 24. This is Jesus warning from heaven, you see? And his voice shook the earth then at the giving of the first covenant. But now he has promised, and we saw that in Haggai, once more I will shake not only the earth, which he did in 70 AD, but also heaven. That's the end of the dispensation. And we see that in Matthew 24, 29, Mark 13, 25, Luke 21, I think it's 36. In those passages, there's the eschatological coming of the Lord. Yeah, Matthew 24, I believe my notes have 25 or so, Mark 13, 25, and Luke 21, 36. There's the promise that God's going to shake the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These are the angels. What causes the powers, that is, the angelic host, to be shaken? Well, there's warfare going on. What determines that warfare? Believers in union with the Lord, and what we just read, seeking to see this age consummated, becoming more and more the testimony of Jesus, is the means by which God is leveraging that which represents the warfare going on in the heavens. The success of that warfare in the heavens relates to the condition and the ministry to the Lord of that remnant here on earth. That's what we see in Haggai and Zechariah. So he's going to shake once more not only the earth, 70 AD, but also heaven. The end of the age. The end of the church age. And that will also continue right on into Daniel's 70th week. And this expression, once more, denotes the removing, the transfer, literally, of those things which can be shaken. Here it is, as of created things. So God's going to touch everything that's of the natural creation. He's going to touch it. But that which is eternal, that which is what we are in our oneness with Christ, our oneness with him is our Sabbath rest, all that Christ is in his fullness, as we see in the book of Hebrews, that's not of created things. That's eternal. That's being built upon the rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. So if we are in the good of the church that he is building, when the shaking comes, we're going to stand. So he's going to shake that which can be shaken as of created things, as perfect tense, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we, present tense, are receiving a kingdom, some translation says, receiving kingship, which cannot be shaken. That's spiritual. Let us show gratitude, or let us have grace, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is, literally, the Greek is very strong, an all-consuming fire. One other passage comes to mind. You're familiar with it, but just notice it in Luke 6. Luke 6 is also an eschatological message. The Lord is speaking the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That would be the near view. But the far view would be what we just looked at in Hebrews. So the Lord has what we just saw in Hebrews. He has this in mind when he's saying this. And this is Luke 6:46. We know what he's thinking. He says to that generation, Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, with such enthusiasm, and do not do what I say? So if he's really Lord, we do what he says. We do it. We don't say, well, I believe it. Well, if you believe it, according to the book of James, you do it. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them or does them, I will show you whom he is like. So he uses an illustration. And so in the end, just like in 70 AD, there was the house that represents Christians, and there was a house of Judaism that had not been destroyed in terms of its temple worship. Okay? There was two houses. The old wineskin and the old wine and the new wine and the new wineskin. That's another illustration. So I'm going to show you who he's like. So the person who hears my word and acts upon them, I'm going to show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep. God's looking for some depth in his people. Who dig and they go deep. That means that we go into the depths where Jesus Christ is in this generation. We go deep. And he laid a foundation. And there's no other foundation which can be laid, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Laid a foundation upon the rock. That foundation is the whole apostolic preaching of Christ. The rock is Christ. And when the flood arose, near view, 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, the last day's view, the great shaking that will occur leading up to the rapture. And then when it comes to Israel and the nations, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? When the flood came, the river burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. Those that hear the message of the Hebrews and heed it, well built. But the one who has heard, they're not ignorant, they've heard, but who has not done the word, book of James, who has not done the word, acted accordingly, is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, the eschatological judgment against the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. The river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The entire Christian world is going to collapse. Everything that goes by Christian, that is denominational, is going to collapse. And all that's going to remain is the church that Jesus is building. Himself. Himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, I persecuted the church of God. So the me is the church corporately, and the church corporately is me. It's Christ. What is the church? You can go on the video section of our posting on the website and go through what is the church. The church is the corporate embodiment and manifestation of Jesus Christ. God is going to test everything according to Christ. We saw that in Colossians 2. This is really encouraging to know that God is going to show us his discernment. You know, Revelation 1, his eyes are a flame of fire, means he sees right through. He knows. And like Paul says, as we face the judgment seat of Christ, for we all must become manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive what was done through the body, whether good or worthless. Verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you. One other verse. We close with this. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, as he's departing, he makes a statement that is complementary to work, for my Spirit abides with you. In verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, to his disciples, before he ascended into heaven. This is Matthew 28 and verse 18. He spoke to them, and he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, how much is all authority? A-L-L means all authority. What is authority? Exousia, the legal jurisdiction to exercise unlimited power. It's legal. Exousia, all authority. Notice, where? All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And you have heard me describe this before. In the Greek text, it says, I with you am. So when you're reading it, here's I am. Okay, who is I am? Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. So I, and then you have with you, and then the verb am. So it's like a parenthesis. Enclosed, we are enclosed. The you are enclosed between the I and the am. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. So when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, remember that with you, we are enclosed, encompassed in the I am. And that's exactly what this means. And when people heard this, they would understand it. But it has to be explained because it's not translatable. But that's huge. So work, for I am with you. So we thank you, Father, for this, your word. We thank you for your messenger, our brother, Mr. Sparks, who is now resting, waiting for his reward, like so many others who have gone ahead. So may we follow the example of those who have fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith, and who are awaiting their exceedingly great reward, as you spoke to Abraham. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.